Before you in Jesus' name, Father, we are humbled before you. We stand and sit here, Father, in your presence, knowing that it's only by you that we live and breathe and have our being, that we just trust that, Father, as we go through your word this morning, that you will speak to us in our hearts, touch our minds, Lord, and get those thoughts out of there that are doubtful or that are leading us astray in any way, Father, and just fill us to overflowing with an understanding of who you are, what you've done, and what you continue to do in and through us in our life, Lord. Use us then as vessels to go forth from here to share your love and your gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ with the people around us, Lord. We praise you. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today's message is really going to be threefold. I'll give you three kind of points, three things that we'll get into. The first part is going to be to kind of distinguish between false humility and real humility, okay? Because I don't want to get too far ahead, but there's a difference, okay? Where some people are into false humility and really bogging themselves down with stuff, and it's not the real humility that God is seeking. So we're going to look a little bit at those two things. Then we're going to look at strengthening our understanding so that you understand that you are worthy to receive the blessings and the favor through the grace of God, that you're worthy to receive that because of what he has done. You are going to be reminded that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus and that you have been made and formed. Like we read that scripture before service that talked about yielding ourselves as an instrument of righteousness. You have been made a righteous servant of God. That's what he did in your life. He did this on your behalf. And then the last little bit, we're going to talk about it's kind of the major theme of it, but it is on surrendering. We're going to get our heart and our mind solidified in understanding the blessing in surrendering to God. Okay, yielding ourselves. What does it mean to lay it out before God and say, here I am, take me, use me, whatever way that you want to do that. Because when we get to that point, all these other things, humility begins to line up. Our understanding of who we are in Christ begins to line up. But it comes from yielding ourselves to God. And now the original topic for today's sermon was on surrender. Okay, but then as I'm studying and things happened during even this last week that kind of triggered some other thoughts, and I thought, you know what, we can't surrender until we get some of this other stuff really understood and get that part down. But surrender is the one thing that without which the body of Christ, and that's you and me, that we will fall short in fulfilling the best possible plan of what God had. Human pride is that one characteristic that if it's in a person's life, it will literally keep them from heaven, right? Pride says, I don't need God. Pride says, I can do it on my own, okay? And so that pride has got to be addressed. That's where surrender comes in. You know, in the back of my study Bible, there's a section in it that talks about addressing questions that people may have, you know, the tough questions, it calls them. What kingdom law is at the heart of all relationships? And how is it possible a kingdom can be destroyed? It talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It has lots of the questions that may be asked. Well, one of the questions in there, it says, what is the greatest sin in the kingdom? And then it answers it and says, point blank, the greatest sin in the kingdom is pride. Okay, because pride was the original fundamental sin that Satan had that caused him to believe he was better than God, okay, that he could do it better. Anybody ever had that thought, man, at work sometimes, things are not going the way you think they should, and you're crossing your mind, man, I could do better than that. I should be in charge or whatever. And it just is a natural thought sometimes for humans, but for Satan it was a real thought, and he really thought he could take things, do it better than God. So being that original sin, that is still around today, and pride is what causes people to resist God, okay? And we resist against him, we rebel against him because of pride, okay? Pride says, I can do it better than God. Pride says, I don't need God, I can do it on my own. Pride says, I've got things figured out, okay? Pride says, I'm going to do it my way, okay? But God has a way, right? He has a truth. He has the truth, and so we want to be able to yield to that. Okay, in the kingdom of God, you're either for him or against him. Okay, there is no neutral ground in the kingdom. Okay, Those who are prideful are automatically against God. They're automatically against Jesus Christ because they're in rebellion. Their life is not yielded to God. Okay? And to not yield to Him is what keeps people from the kingdom. It's when people, I don't know, most of you guys hopefully are born again, saved, but as we get to that point where you humble yourself and you say, I can't do it. Okay? That's where my wife shares her testimony, and she doesn't mind if I share it again for her, but she came to that point in her life where she was into all kinds of stuff and was trying to figure it out. She wanted to do the right things, but she kept stumbling and falling and couldn't figure it out. And she finally said a prayer and said, God, I need you. I don't understand what to do or how to do it. And God introduced her to some guy named Gary Gilbert that ended up sharing the gospel with her and told her the truth, that it's about laying your life down. It's giving it up. Lay it down. Give it up and let God do what He wants to do. And she did that. She gave her life to Christ. She got born again, followed after Jesus. Okay, so He wants to do those things, but the rebellion in people's life, not yielding to Him and not yielding to what God wants to accomplish, hinders that. Now, the alternate title to the sermon today was humility versus false humility. Okay, because there's a difference. I think we ought to strive for humility, to humble ourselves before God, but many are finding false humility instead. And they're giving in to false humility. Okay, they're beating themselves down. Okay? There's a false humility. Get this. Beating yourselves down, viewing yourselves as unworthy, instead of yielding to and depending on and surrendering to God. That's humility, total dependence on God. Okay? God's holy word clearly tells us that we are to succumb to true humility, that dependence on the Creator, that we can't go on. We didn't get to this point without Him, and we can't go on without Him. Let's start with one scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Okay, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Okay, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, saying, God, I'm done. I give it to You. I can't do it. I give it to You. Okay, well, that term for humility, in the Greek, it means to be humble or lowly in mind. Okay, nothing profound about that. Okay, to be lowly or humble in mind. But it's formed from two Greek words that when you put them together, what it means is to rein in or to curb. Okay, you've heard of, remember the old diet commercials? They say you take this pill, it will curb your diet. Okay, what that means is it refrains your diet. It makes it so you're not hungry all the time, right? You eat a special power bar thing and it curbs your appetite. It holds it back. It suppresses it. Okay, well, what this is talking about is humility is holding back your mind so that it does not become prideful or arrogant, leading you to exalt yourself above others or above God. Okay, so to curb your pride, in other words, or to hold it back. That's what humility means. Okay, because the tendency is there, right? Remember, I use that example at work. Sometimes we think we can do it better. So the tendency is going to be there. So we curb that with humility. We hold it back. We rein it in. We resist it. Okay, you know, I've used that definition many times, that the definition for humility being totally and completely dependent on God, that we just rely on Him. Because when you see yourself as completely dependent on God, then you yield yourself to Him. Because He says, go this way, and you're going that way. He says, don't do this, you're not doing it. He says, do this, you're doing that. You are completely surrendered to Him. You're yielding to Him. You understand that your very breath comes from Him. Like that song we sang earlier is beautiful. But your breath comes from Him. You understand that your hope comes from Him. Okay, that's what gets us the hope to go on. Your provision comes from Him. Your health comes from Him. Your entire life comes from Him. Okay, and we understand that. We're dependent on Him. What the Scripture warns about, though, with humility, it warns us about adding in an element to our dependence on God that causes us to see ourselves as less than what God sees us as. Okay, now how does God see you? He sees you as beautiful, wonderful creation. You're a new creation, born again. You're blessed in His sight. He loves you. You're precious. But if we see ourselves as less than that in our effort to be humble, then we are adding in false humility. Okay, that's not what God is intending. He doesn't want you to, He's some great, holy, high God, and you're just the scum of the earth. You know, worship me because you're scum and I'm not. That is other religions. Promise you, if you read up on other religions, that is what they teach. Okay, they had one that was the right one, the good one, and the rest are less than that. So, you being precious to God, He sent His Son Jesus to this earth for a purpose. Okay, and that purpose was to make you right with Him. That's why God sent Jesus. One purpose. I want to make my people so that they can be in fellowship with me. I want to restore that intimate relationship again. And so that's what He chose to do. You're precious. He sent His Son to this earth for that purpose, to make you right with God, to make you worthy to receive His grace. Jesus did what He needed to do, in other words, to put you in a position to receive the blessings of God. Anybody get that? Jesus did what He needed to do to put you in a position to receive the blessing and the favor of God. He wants to bless you. But He had to do this. He sent Jesus, and by your faith in Him, He did all the perfect works. He lived it out entirely so that you could be blessed by God. False humility negates that. False humility says what Jesus Christ did on the cross, His life, death, resurrection, all that was not enough for me. That's false humility. That's saying He did all those things, but it wasn't enough to put me in right standing with God. He did all those things, but it wasn't enough to make me whole. It wasn't enough to cleanse me of all my sin. That's false humility. It negates all that Jesus did. Okay, it throws it away. To see your false humility is to see yourself as unworthy of the blessings of God, despite what Jesus has done for you. To see yourself as a lowly sinner, striving to be better so God can bless you, is like saying God's plan for my righteousness through Jesus was not enough. It didn't work for me. It fell short. I'm still a sinner. That mentality, saying I'm still a lowly sinner, that throws what Jesus Christ did out the window, and I'll prove it through the Scriptures. I'll just show you what the Word says. To live with that kind of a mindset, you are trampling the finished work of Jesus Christ under your feet, saying it was not enough. I know better. I can do better. I have a better plan than what God had. You're negating what Jesus Christ came and did for you. You're saying that you're unworthy to receive what He did for you when what He did for you was make you worthy to receive. Okay? It doesn't work. Jesus Christ bore all of your sins on the cross. The Bible tells us that. Past, present, and future. Because at that time, 2,000 some years ago, all our sins were future, weren't they? Okay, if I kick the dog today, is that a future sin from yesterday? Yes, it is. Okay, well, 2,000 years ago, He did what He needed to do to put us in right standing with God. The Scripture clearly explains that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that when you sin, you are displaying behavior from the old man. Remember, you're a new man, a new creation. We go over this all the time. Old man, new man. I'm a new man in Christ, new creation in Christ. That old man behavior still displays itself once in a while. That's not the new creation. That's not who you really are today. That's the old man rearing its head up saying, oh, don't forget about me, remember? Remember your past? Remember all the stuff I drug you through? Okay? He's trying to get you to go back to that or those kind of things. And what you need to do is simply remind yourself of who you are now in Christ Jesus. Learn who you are. Thank God that this is who I am now, and move forward. Okay, don't bog yourself down with those sins of the past. Let's read some scriptures. 10 scriptures out of Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll show you where this comes from. Hebrews 10:19, it starts out, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that's intimacy with God, because of or by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh, and having an high priest, Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled or washed clean from an evil conscience or an evil awareness. Okay, this is where I say that when you still see yourself as evil and I'm bad and God hasn't done enough work to make me right with Him and holy yet, when we live that way, we are creating or maintaining an awareness of our sin consciousness. Now, my pastor used to teach a great message on sin consciousness versus God consciousness or Son consciousness. Okay? And when you're sin conscious all the time, all you see is your faults, your failures, your mistakes, your sins, and it keeps you in an unworthy to receive state where you just can't, I'm just such an unworthy servant. I'm not worthy of anything God wants to give me. And it keeps you from then stepping out and fulfilling the calling that God has and that what He wants to do through your life. So verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that is promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but rather exhorting one another, and so much more the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That means Jesus Christ, the ultimate once and for all sacrifice, is done away. But there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done so despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, if we pretend or say or imply or live like what Jesus Christ did was not enough, it's like trampling what He did under our feet. It's putting Him under us like it just wasn't enough for me. To go on sinning as a born-again believer with using the excuse that, well, you know what, I'm just a sinner, that's who I am. God is still working on me. Okay, that is to abuse God's grace and use it as an excuse or a license to sin. To say, it's okay for me, I'm a sinner anyway, might as well just go do this, do that, and live that way, is to say that what He did on the cross was not sufficient, I'm still a sinner. I don't teach that, you guys know that. It's not what the Bible says, we were and now we are. Okay, we were in darkness, now we're in light. You were an old man, now you're a new man. You were an old creation, now you're a new creation. The new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ changed that. That's why we believe. That's where we're at today. Look at another scripture that explains more on false humility. Colossians, 10 verses out of Colossians chapter 2. It says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that was past, hath He now quickened or made alive together with Him, having done what? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, He took it out of the way 2,000 years ago, nailing it to the cross. Jesus did it for you then. And 15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man, get verse 18, let no man beguile you, let him not deceive you of your reward with some sort of a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. The Bible says not to worship angels. Every time they did, they say, don't worship us, worship Jesus, right? They pointed it to where it needed to be. So He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I want to read verse 18 out of the Amplified Bible, that last verse we read. Let no one defraud you of your prize, your freedom in Christ and your salvation, by insisting on mock humility. Okay? Don't let anybody teach you wrong humility, that you're unworthy, that you're a dirtbag and you need to just act like it. Okay? That's false humility. It's not the humility the Bible is calling us to. So let them not, by insisting on mock humility and the worshiping of angels, going into details about visions he claims he has seen to justify his authority, puffed up in conceit by his unspiritual mind. Okay, that seems like such a great form of humility. I'm so lowly. These chains I've got to drag, and God is still working on me. It seems like such a great form of humility, but it's not the humility God is calling us to. It is a false humility. Let's read on. Verse 19 says, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, if you've given your life to Him, if you've been born of the Spirit, you're born again. So if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you then still subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all these things are to perish with the using," that's a whole sermon in itself, "after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of will wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, if you read into this, you see what he was trying to get this message across, that all that outward stuff, I've told you before about the guys in the Philippines that were literally nailing themselves to a cross once a year to pay punishment for their sins. Okay? They're taking what Jesus did and throwing it out the window and saying, it wasn't good enough, I still need to nail myself to the cross to pay for my sins. Okay? If Jesus didn't do what needed to be done, we're all in trouble. Okay? And so I believe he did, because the scripture says he did what needed to be done. He nailed it to the cross. He took all that all the ordinances, all the things that were written against you, all the wrongs you could ever do or did, and he nailed it to the cross. We believe and thank him for that. That's right. Because he did what needed to be done. False humility is neglecting, degrading, putting yourself down through self-sacrifice, self-punishment, in an effort to portray humility. Okay? But the Apostle Paul says here that outward show of neglect, saying, oh, I'm such a bad person, I'm going to smack my hand with a hammer, that'll teach me, I'll never do that sin again. That kind of an outward show, I mean, that's an exaggeration probably, but there's still people do it today. No, I can't have that new dress. I can't go there. I can't spend time with them. I need to just stay home and punish myself. You know, that kind of a mentality, that's a little more realistic. But that mentality that I need to punish myself some way outwardly, Paul says, is not of God. It's not helping. It's not what God is calling you to. Here's what will put real humility into the right form. Okay, as I get ready to close this up. Surrendering yourself to God. Okay? Saying, God, every day, God, I give my life to you. I know I'm saved. I'm not getting re-saved every day. But what I'm saying is, we give ourselves over to Him every day and say, Father, I die to myself. I die to my own. All these things that are trying to pull me in all these directions, I am dead to that. I am dead to sin. I'm not going that direction. I am after you. I want my heart, everything about my life, to be after you. When we do that, it puts humility in the right perspective. It makes you ready and able to help with God, to do what He is calling you to do. Okay, surrendering, here's what puts humility in the right form, is surrendering yourself fully to God. 20 verses out of Romans chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? God forbid. How shall we, born-again believer, that are dead to sin, how shall we live any longer in it? Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That means we gave up our life, we took up the cross. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism, as we are buried with Him by baptism into death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should now walk in newness of life. This is a new life he's given us. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from here on out, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. For you are not under the law, but you're under grace. You're in the new covenant, born again. I gave my life to Jesus' covenant. What then? Shall we say, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say that. Thank you, Jesus. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, you gave your heart to Jesus, that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness in the past and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But now we are not servants to sin. Now we walk in righteousness. Now you have been made right with God, put in right standing with him. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you accepted the fact that he died on the cross for you. He bore all of your sins, and you became dead to sin at that point. But just as he rose again, you also rose into newness of life, so that you didn't just die and your life's done. You died to sin, but now you're alive unto God. Now you live a different life. Your life has been transformed and changed so that you can live out the life that he has called you to, this newness of life. You are no longer a servant of sin, but you're a servant of God's righteousness. That's who you are. The scriptures we just read said to yield yourselves unto God. To yield in the Greek means peristano in the Greek, and it means to stand beside, okay, to be at hand or to be ready. To present yourself as on standby, right here, ready to be of service. It means that you don't present yourself ready to sin. You present yourself as ready for righteousness. I'm ready for whatever good work you want me to do, Lord, right here and now. Let's go. Let's do it. Okay, that's what he is calling you to be. I want you to listen as we close this out to an excerpt from a pastor. It was written almost 200 years ago, 190-some years ago. Okay, and it's about surrendering to God. You know, kind of close out with this, because this is what I'm saying, that if we surrender to God, it puts things in the right perspective. It's just saying, I am your servant of righteousness. I am right here, ready, willing, able, because you made me that way. Okay, God expects your surrender. Yes, it has its foundation in the very nature of God. Just as God has created the sun and the moon and the stars and the flowers and the trees and the grass, are they not all absolutely surrendered to God? Do they not allow God to work in them just what he pleases? When God clothed the lily with its beauty, is it not yielded up, surrendered, and given over to God as he works in its beauty? And God's redeemed children Oh, can you think that God can work His work if there is only half or part of them surrendered? God cannot do it. God is life and love and blessing and power and infinite beauty. And God delights to communicate Himself to every child who is prepared to receive Him. But alas, this one lack of surrender is just the thing that hinders God. You know in daily life what absolute surrender is. You know that everything has to be given up to its special, definite object and service. I have a pen in my pocket, and that pen is absolutely surrendered to the work, the one work of writing. And that pen must be absolutely surrendered to my hand if I am to write properly with it. If another holds it partly, I cannot write properly. This coat is absolutely given up to me to cover my body. This building is entirely given up to religious services. And now, do you expect that in your immortal being and the divine nature that you have received by regeneration, God can work His work every day and every hour unless you are entirely given up to Him? God cannot. The Temple of Solomon was absolutely surrendered to God when it was dedicated to Him. And every one of us is a temple of God in which God will dwell and work mightily on one condition: absolute surrender to Him. God claims it, God is worthy of it, and without it, God cannot work His blessed work in us. We therefore ought to strive for absolute surrender. Fully surrendering ourselves to God is an absolute necessary order of the part of the plan. It was what God needed from you and I to fulfill His plan in your life. You cannot be born of the Spirit or born again without surrendering to God. In the very beginning of our relationship with God, that's what got us there. That's what entered us in across the line, darkness to light. We stepped into the new creation life. And it came by that fully surrendering your heart to God, saying, God, I have failed, I can't do it, but at this point I step into You. As a new covenant believer, we have stepped into this new life, and now we simply say, I'm ready right here, and we step into that again. Not stepping across the line over and over again, but we just take one more step forward, saying, here I am, Lord, one more time. I'm still ready, willing and able to be used by You for what You want to do in my life. A full and daily surrender is necessary in order to walk in everything that God wants for you. Without it, we mix in our own fleshly desires, we mix in all the things of the world, and we fall short of the glory that God wanted to do through our life. So with that, I'd ask that we bow our heads before God this morning, that we just take a few minutes, a few moments, and say, Father God, my life is Yours. I am here because I love You. I'm here because I know You love me. And Father, I'm here to give my life fully, entirely over unto You. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus, as we give our hearts to You, that You see us before You, tender, humble, sitting in Your presence, allowing You to have Your way in our heart and our mind, allowing You to touch us, allowing You to do what You want to do. And Father, we step forward and say, here I am, Lord. You've got my life. You can have it entirely. I just take one more step deeper into You and what You want for my life. I surrender to You. Hallowed be Thy name, Father. You, Lord, are good and awesome. You are worthy of all our praise. And Lord, You are worthy of all that we have to give, which all we can offer is our own life. And we give that to You right here and now, Father, saying, take me, use me, fill me to overflowing that I can't even contain it, Lord, that I may go and fulfill and do all that You call me to, that all Your goodness and all Your greatness will shine through my life. Father, we're yielded to You. Vessels of Your honor, vessels of Your glory, overflow our life, Lord, that we may go forward and share Your love, Your grace, the gospel, the good news, to share what You've given to us, that we can then share that with the people around us. Lord, we give You our life, we say these things, and we praise You In Jesus' precious name we say, amen. Amen.